Morning.
Morning.
We are going to be looking at a passage of scripture this morning in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. Hebrews in chapter 2. Got an argument that the author has been making from chapter 1 all the way through, the first actually 10, 11 chapters in the Bible, but specifically in chapters 1 and 2, if you read through it, you're going to find that it is a defense and a proof of the character, the person, the work of Jesus Christ, and how everything that's about him, he is superior to the angels, he's superior to men. He's superior to just about anything you can think of. And so it's a defense of that. And it's one of the reasons why it's such a pleasure to be a preacher of the gospel and a preacher of Jesus Christ. If we're a preacher of our own works and our own methods and our own character, that's pretty shaky ground. Because people that are stellar in character have been known to have slipped up later in life. And then all of a sudden, all your trust and everything is gone. But I'm telling you, there is no spot, there is no blemish, there is no downside, there is no dark side to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we see about him is just absolutely incredible. And I've quoted it over and over again, but that verse in the Psalms is absolutely true, where it says, "Magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together." You know, when you magnify something, you can see all the imperfections, but not with the Lord Jesus Christ. You magnify him, you look closely at his attributes, you're going to find that he's perfection through and through. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. That's something not a single Christian in this world can say, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to read a passage here in the middle of this argument, proving that he's better than the angels. Very interesting passage. And this is what it says, chapter 2, verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage." And let's ask God to bless the message. Lord, we come before you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, on his merits, Lord, on his claims. And Lord, we would ask that you would bless this time, the preaching of this word. Lord, I need help. I need help to be able to communicate this word in a way that pleases you, in a way that is faithful to the text and what the verses actually say. And Lord, I pray that you would open our minds and open our hearts. And Lord, help us to accept what you have. And then, Lord, we pray, as we always do, Lord, we pray, Lord, not only that we would gain an intellectual head knowledge of what you have for us, but Lord, that it would translate into a change in our life. Lord, help this word change us to be more like you. And I specifically pray for anybody in this room that is not saved. Lord, please open their eyes and show them their true condition before you, that they would call upon you and be saved. Now, please bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we got a passage here and several interesting things in this particular passage right here that I want to draw your attention to, that we're going to give a little time discussing. The first is a mention of Jesus Christ's incarnation, the fact that the children are partakers of flesh and blood, basically meaning that that we are physical beings, and the mention that Jesus Christ likewise took part of the same. And this is a very important doctrine, one that we could probably do a series on and probably not even exhaust it in a series of messages. But this is the truth of the incarnation. This is the truth that God came down and took a human body and lived and breathed in this same body that you and I traveled this world in for approximately 33 and a half years. That is amazing. The fact that God actually, number one, that God, the King and the Sovereign of the universe, condescended to us to become like us is just amazing. And it's very important as we go through the arguments of this particular passage right here. And this is a non-negotiable. There are a lot of people that want to change the doctrine of God and they want to change what God teaches. With us as believers, this is a non-negotiable. We believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. It doesn't matter what science says or what other people say, and I know the scoffers, they bring all kinds of ridicule to this claim right here. But for those of us that are saved and understand what he did for us, this is an amazing thing. And it fills us with a great sense of appreciation that he does. He knows what we're going through. And so it mentions that. And then it says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And so then we have the another amazing thing. By the way, when it comes to the doctrines of the New Testament, this is absolutely non-negotiable. The fact that Jesus Christ died as a substitute for our sins. That's what it mentions right there. And he didn't just die. Somebody said one time he stretched out his arms and died just to show us how much he loved us. Well, no, there was an ulterior motive. There was a purpose involved in that he took the sins of mankind and voluntarily took them upon himself and faced the wrath of God and became our substitute. He died as the perfect man. By the way, when he did that, he defeated the devil. He defeated his actions. He defeated all of his guises. He defeated everything that he could do. How in the world are you going to gain victory over someone who can raise from the dead? And so we have Christ's death and his resurrection. We have his incarnation. We have his death on the cross. 3 days later, we have his resurrection, proving that he had power over death. And it's an amazing thing. And then in verse 15, it says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It's not an impersonal doctrine. It's not something that doesn't touch us. It doesn't resonate with us. This is something that is absolutely personal to you. Because of what he did, you can have deliverance. To deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It tells us something about the human condition. How does it describe the human condition here? One of fear and one of bondage. That's not very complimentary. We like to think that we are evolved and that we are an advanced race and that we know a lot about a lot of things. But when God looks down on us, he sees us in bondage and he sees us in fear. And we are a people, excuse me, that need to be delivered from that. So that's basically the big ideas that come about. And I want to start out by saying that, you know, that what Jesus Christ did for us was by no means a last-minute rescue mission. In other words, some people say, well, you know, if things had worked out a little bit different, maybe Jesus Christ didn't have to die. You know, maybe if Israel accepted him, he wouldn't have. But no, he had to go to the cross. He had to die. And by the way, this was something that God planned from the beginning. It was in God's mind to save us from our sins. In fact, if you go back and you look at Isaiah chapter 61... The prophet Isaiah is speaking here, and this is a prophecy, and he says in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. This is a prophecy in the Old Testament foreshadowing an event that God was going to accomplish in the New Testament. And if we want to see the fulfillment of that, all of these things here, what exactly is he talking about? Look over in Luke in chapter 4, and you'll find that Jesus Christ takes this very passage and then applies it to himself. Look at Luke in chapter 4. Verse 16, it says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, this passage that we just read just a minute ago, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again unto the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And then this is what he said. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So what has Jesus Christ just done? He has just taken that amazing prophecy of freedom, of deliverance, of healing, of binding up wounds, of giving joy for mourning, of giving beauty for ashes. All of these things are tied up, and he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in his ears. He was applying that promise to himself and to his work. And that's exactly what he came to do. Listen, Jesus Christ didn't come to make you rich. He didn't come to make you popular. He didn't come to make you physically beautiful. He came for a much deeper purpose. He came to give deliverance, to give deliverance to the captives, to give sight to the blind. What is he talking about? He's talking about what he's going to do in order to deliver us from the bondage of sin. And that's what his ministry is all about right here. He became a man. Look back at our passage over there in the book of Hebrews. Back in our passage in Hebrews, look what it says just a little bit farther down in verse 17. It says, wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. In that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or comfort or help or come to the aid of those that are tempted. Look over at chapter 4, verse 15 says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And there are other passages that talk about this, but talk about his experience here on this earth. Listen, he understands what you're going through. He is not disassociated with you. He's not so high up that he doesn't understand your struggles. He doesn't understand your trials. Listen, when he was born, he was not born in a mansion. He was not born in a palace somewhere. He was not protected by bodyguards. He was born in very humble situation, and he grew up as a carpenter. Did you know we don't we don't have a lot of the narrative of when he was growing up, we've got a couple of little glimpses back when he was about 12 years old and they found him at a temple and wondered how he knew so much without learning. And he at that time, you know, had told his mother Mary, I wist ye not that I must be about my father's business. And so even as a young man, he was already. But then it says he went and he submitted himself to his parents and he went with them. Listen, he understands what it's like to submit yourself to the parents, okay? Young people, you don't think that the Lord understands and knows what it's like to obey parents even when they're wrong? He understands. He did the same thing. He was a kid once. He had parents. They lost him. He was in the temple. They found him, you know, and he submitted himself to them. He understands what it's like to be a kid. He can help you be a better kid, I'm telling you. Hey, he understands what it's like to get up and go to work. I'm telling you, one of the advantages, both Bill and I, you know, Linda, we've talked before. Man, it'd be awesome, man, if we just had means to be able to do the ministry full time, you know, without working on the side. But hey, one thing about working on the side is that it gives you compassion for people that go to work. When we organize meetings and stuff, we kind of think about that, you know, what it's like for the working man. What is it like for a family that has to get up early and take their kids to school? And it's an amazing thing. The God of the universe condescended, came down to earth, and then it didn't float around like a king. He actually got up, went to work. And by the way, he was a carpenter, and that's a good trade, by the way. You don't have to go to college and be an accountant if you don't want to. You can be a carpenter, you can be a plumber, you can work with your hands, but that's not what the message is about. Maybe we could pull something out of there for trade schools, I don't know. But he lived among us. What does the passage say back there? It says we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What's his advice? He said, because this is the case, because God understands your situation. Man, in the Old Testament, it says that he pities us. He knows that we're but dust. Don't you think God understands that you're weak? Don't you think he understands that you struggle, that you wonder? You know, I remember I had a good illustration for that, and it's absolutely gone. She think he understands? Yeah, he knows. He knows what you're going through. He says, because of that, he says, you come boldly to the throne of grace. I've got a place where you can come when you're struggling, when you're having a hard time, when you just don't have any enthusiasm or motivation to serve him and sin is taking over in your life. You have a place where you can come and get what you need. And you know what he's going to offer at that throne of grace? He's not going to offer payouts. He's not going to offer money. He's not going to offer status in life. You look back at the passage, two things he gives. Number one is mercy. That means he'll withhold judgment from you that you deserve, and then he's going to give you grace. Amen. He's going to give you the forgiveness that you don't deserve. Amen. Listen, how in the world can you possibly live in this world and not be touched with sin at some point? I understand there's some Christians, you know, they kind of get a halo on their head and they, you know, they fold their hands and bless you, my son. And they have kind of this air, you know, that they're above sin and that they've gained victory over everything. Listen, it's just not realistic. It's not true. We are constantly bombarded with temptation in this life. We're bombarded with distractions. We're bombarded with our own lusts and our own desires. And we desperately need him. And you know what he tells us? He says that he likewise took part in the same. And he got victory over the devil because of it. Because of that, you should avail yourself of what Jesus Christ offers. You see, not only has he given you deliverance, and we're going to get to that in a few minutes, he's become a man, so he understands where you're coming from. It's a bad excuse for you to say that I can't go back to God again. That's a bad excuse. I'm going to go tell him again. I mean, he's going to be frustrated with me, and that may be true. He may be frustrated with you, but he's got a throne of grace. Don't ever let repeated sin or failure keep you from coming back. Go to him again, and then go to him again, and then go to him again. That's what he's there for. Man, he came to preach deliverance to the captives. Those that are captive in sin, he came to preach deliverance. Not only that, but back in that passage in Hebrews, it said he's partakers of flesh and blood, and he likewise took part in the same. And then he says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. This is the crux of our arguments, is that if Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, then according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, everything we've got is in vain. Do you understand that without the resurrection from the dead, and without a promise of something beyond this life, that we've got absolutely nothing? Paul said, if Christ didn't resurrect from the dead, we, of all men, are most miserable. But he did resurrect from the dead. We can't, that is a non-negotiable for us. Jesus Christ, in order to gain victory over the devil, the Bible says that he triumphed over them in it. In fact, in one place he said, if the princes of the world had just known, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. But they were so bent on their hatred for Jesus Christ, the enemies. And if you notice something, around the time of Jesus' ministry and when he was going to become a sacrifice for sins, there was something that is singular in history, at least in that particular area at the time, in that there was all kinds of spiritual activity going on. There was all kinds of demonic activity. How many times do we read in the New Testament of somebody being possessed with the devil and Jesus casting them out, you know? It just seemed like it was, and even into the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts, you find that activity. You find that the enemies of Jesus Christ were doing everything that they could to keep him from doing what he was going to do. The devil tempted him. And of course, what did the devil offer him? The devil offered him the cities of the world. The devil offered him power. And of course, to the king of the world, that means absolutely nothing. It wasn't even a temptation for Jesus Christ. But there was a concentrated effort to keep Jesus Christ from doing what he was going to do. They had zero understanding. All they knew is that they needed, here's the Son. Here's the one that was sent from God. If we can destroy him. And there's some that say, you know, that our salvation kind of hung in the balance, whether Jesus, you know, could he have sinned or did he have the ability to sin? I don't even ask those questions, okay? There are some questions that are irrelevant to me. What's relevant to me is that Jesus Christ was promised in the Old Testament. He came according to the promise. Matthew chapter 1 says he was born of a virgin and he fulfilled hundreds of prophecies at his birth, in his life, and at his death, that it would have been numerically impossible for anybody else to, if you would have tried to take those prophecies and recreate an event that would fulfill all those, it would have been an impossibility. And he came according to his promise. He told you beforehand that he was going to come. After he came, he did what he said he was going to do. And then on the third day, he resurrected from the dead. You say, well, we don't have a lot of proof that he resurrected from the dead. Oh, we've got a lot of proof.
Amen.
Man, you go to a, there was a lawyer one time, he was either a lawyer or a journalist, wrote a book, and he decided that he was going to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and his conclusion at the end was that in a court of law, the evidence that's admissible would have proven that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. And listen, it was an amazing event. It was so shocking. It was so unreal that even the disciples themselves could not believe that it had happened. They looked in the thing, and the women are saying, "Just tell us where you took the body. Just tell us where you hid him. We'll go get him. You know, we'll bury him." And it took angels in the thing to say, "Look, he isn't here. He's risen." And then he began to appear to his disciples one after the other. And at one time appearing to 500 at once. And people saw him physically rise up into heaven. Amen. They watched it. They saw it. They recorded it. They wrote it down. Amen. I'm sorry, but Mary did not ascend into heaven like that. Amen. Mary was buried like anybody else, but Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and he said, "I'm coming back the same way I left." Amen. Oh, we still have a promise. We have a promise of his coming.
Thank you, Lord.
But he defeated the devil in all of that. He defeated the devil, and he defeated his works. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 said he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Listen, this tells you something else that is doctrinally important, that the devil is not a mythological creature. The devil is not an idea that was created in order to illustrate evil. The devil is real. He's an actual person. The day he may still be walking around, he may be walking around, the Bible says, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the Bible tells us, you go to the book of Revelation, you want to get the end of the story, you want to understand what it's like. He comes in fury, knowing that he has but a short time. They understood their condemnation. Yeah, he's done. The devil's finished. Yeah, he's a formidable foe. There's no doubt about that. But when it comes to the very important thing, the work that Jesus Christ did to save us from our sins, the devil has absolutely no power. The Bible says in that passage right there in Hebrews chapter 2 that he took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now this is an interesting phrase, and I don't know that I can explain it fully, but it says here that the devil had the power of death. Over in Revelation, he says he took the keys of hell and of death away from the devil. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that the devil was deciding who lives and who dies? No, that's God's decision. God decides who lives. God decides who dies. It's not the devil's decision. The devil could not kill Job without God's permission back there in Job chapter 1. So obviously it's not that he has the power to destroy. But I tell you what, the devil's got a lot of power. Do not underestimate the power of the devil. Do not underestimate the power of your foe to keep you from being saved. Because listen, God came to deliver us who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. In humanity, there is nothing more mysterious than death. There is nothing more unsure and unknown than what happens after we die. And people have come up with all kinds of crazy scenarios trying to understand what happens after we die. There are some groups that have decided that it makes sense that when you die, you get recycled and you come back again. Some even believe that you might come back as an animal. And so they revere animals in certain cultures because they think that that could have been maybe a lost uncle or something like that. And here's the idea. The idea is that you get reincarnated again. And so what it does is over multiple times in your life, in your span of existence, you should be getting better and better and better. There's only one problem with that. As you're walking through humanity, have you met anybody that has evolved and has really gotten better? Oh, no, man, everybody stinks. Everybody's got problems. Everybody's got things that they're working on. And it is an amazing thing that when people say they're reincarnated, they're never reincarnated from Joe on the night shift. They're reincarnated from Cleopatra or from, you know, some famous person in the past, you know. It's a wild attempt to try to explain this mystery called death. It's a wild attempt to try to, and so the devil, he'll pump that stuff in, man. And so somebody who dies believing in reincarnation, absolutely no hope. Reincarnation is not the way to eternal life. Okay, so maybe he gets you distracted. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says in the last days, men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Oh man, that's one thing the devil has a little bit of power over. Oh, the devil has the power of enticement. Oh, the devil can entice you into high. Ha, when's the last time you talked to somebody who is absolutely not interested even a little bit in their eternal soul because they had stuff in this world going on? I tried talking to a guy this week, and believe me, he and I understand it because it's a lot of fun, but he breathes hunting and fishing. I mean, and he, by what he says, he's pretty good at it, and he lives to hunt and to fish, and he knows all these techniques about fishing, and he knows all these techniques about hunting, and he's got some semblance of success, so he's very, very proud of that. Trying to get him to consider his eternal soul was so incredibly difficult because he was so in love with his thing, with what he had. And believe me, what a tactic of the devil. What a tactic. Through he has the power. He has power to entice you. And so if he can keep you in love with something else until you die, what does the Bible says? If you die in your sins, there's no second chance afterward. God didn't offer the rich man there in hell. He didn't offer him a chance to get out. The rich man understand that, didn't even ask. But the devil has his tactics. He has his seductions. He has, in this modern day and age, he's got a lot of ridicule. Anybody ever been ridiculed for believing that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived on this earth, died, and then 3 days later resurrected from the grave? Oh, there are people out there that'll ridicule that. Oh, man, by the science, we know so much now about things that it's just not possible. This is a crutch. This is just something that people, you know, understand and believe just because they really can't get a handle on it. And I understand that. I've actually been talking with some atheists lately, and it's been real eye-opening, some of the arguments that they've been giving, and it's helped me to kind of understand what to say back to them. But the one thing that keeps coming up over and over and over again is for those that ridicule Jesus Christ and what he came to do, have no alternative.
That's true.
They've got nothing to offer. They've only got the negative. That's not true. Jesus Christ is a myth. Oh, it's not possible. No, I'm telling you what. You'd be better off just nixing all of that. We need to get rid of all religion. Religion is the cause of wars. Religion is the cause of men's misery. Jesus Christ, and specifically Jesus Christ. There is no more hated individual on this earth than Jesus Christ. And he said, the world, if it hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. There is a concerted effort to discredit Jesus Christ. And, of course, if somebody wants to appear smart, you know, you get a young man goes off to college and he wants to appear smart and intellectual. So what does he do? He begins to listen to all the arguments. And then before you know it, all of a sudden, you know, I think I've said goodbye to all that stuff. I've talked with them. I've talked with them, and I've tried to reason with them. And yet, if you step back for a minute, I mean, we could take another entire seminar showing using the very same scientific examples, the scientific discoveries that actually prove that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And that prove the claims of God. And people look at nature and they say, yeah, it's not possible. There couldn't be a God. And yet, those of us, we look at it different. How could there not be a God? I mean, consider just air and trees. Just air and trees. Are they mutually dependent upon one another? Yeah, in order to replenish air, you need trees. Trees cannot survive where there is no air. Okay, so two elements then would have had to simultaneously evolve to a mature state in order to support one another. How is that mathematically possible? And then add in it millions and millions of other elements that keep this world going, and you've got to come to a conclusion. There is a God. There is a God. And not only is there a God, this God is absolutely amazing. Amen. This God is stunning. This God is wise. This God is smart. This God is amazing in what he's done. And it fills you with just such a sense of incredulous wonder. I had a friend of mine once that was a research biologist, and her testimony is that she wasn't a believer until she started doing research in biology after she graduated college, and she just began to shake her head over and over again as she's doing these experiments and watching all of these cells interact with each other and multiply and divide and doing all these things, and how no scientists were telling these cells to do this. They weren't moving the cells to do these cells were doing this on their own. They had a code in there. They had some sort of a thing in there that told them what to do. And it was so overwhelming that she got saved. Because see, there's one thing to know that there is a God, but God's trying to lead you in a direction. He not only wants you to just acknowledge that there's a God, he wants you to wholeheartedly believe in his son, Jesus Christ. He has given a promise that he is going to deliver the captives. He's going to deliver men from sin. That's his promise. And that's his goal, not just to prove to you that there is a supreme being, that there is intelligent design, but it's calculated to lead you to Jesus Christ. If there's one thing that you could see from the Bible over and over again, is that God wants you to believe in his son. Over there in the passage then, it says that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's his goal. His goal is to deliver you. Your condition, fear, and bondage. Sorry, he could have said smart and intelligent, but he said fear and bondage. And that's exactly our description. The Bible says that that we need to preach the gospel in such a way to some that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I'm telling you, the devil has got the world fooled, and he's done a really good job. But Jesus came to deliver you from that. You know, the Bible gives a lot of imagery, and it says that he came to deliver you from the kingdom of darkness and to put it the kingdom of his dear light. He's talking about salvation here. You see, his deliverance, what he's talking about in the Old Testament and what he came to do, was not a political deliverance. Some of the Jews, they had a problem with that. They thought that the whole reason why Jesus Christ came was to deliver them from the Romans. Oh man, he did so much more than delivering them from the Romans. He delivered them from the power of sin. Do you realize, and there's a perfect verse I like to give it, over there in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. Look right around back up to verse 9. It said, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. Verse 10 says, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now, three things that are mentioned right here, three types of deliverance. And the first one is that he delivered us from so great a death. Do you know why we're rejoicing? You know why we're so thankful is because he healed us from our infirmities. He healed us from our physical diseases. He made us better people. Well, you know, that might have some part, because God still heals people from diseases, and he still gives people better lots in life, and he is still good in that regard. But the primary reason why we gather and why we lift up his name and we magnify him is because he delivered us from the penalty of sin. He gave us a new chance. There was a hell. I know the scoffers are saying, now come on, man. An eternal judgment, seriously, really, that he's going to judge everybody at the end. You know, if you believe that, you wouldn't be saying, only God can judge me. That right there would fill you with an abject fear. God can judge me. Whose eyes are like the flame of fire, who misses nothing, who's able to divide between the thoughts and intents of the heart, who knows not only what you did, but why you did it. Can you give him a line? Can you argue something in his case? Can you cover up a sin? Can you somehow explain it away? That I'm telling you, you can't do it. You are helpless in his sight. There is absolutely no hope, no defense. You've got absolutely nothing. You stand up in the presence of God, and I'm telling you, all the chips are against you. And yes, God will judge. That's exactly what he says. He will not allow sin to continue forever. He's going to judge it. And that's why you need deliverance. You need deliverance, and he came to do that. Because what God did is he took all your sins. He took all of your nasty, filthy, vile, disgusting sins, and he voluntarily placed them upon himself. The Bible says that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You talk about an offer? I mean, what can you do to top that? I was on a broad road that led to destruction. I had no way out. I had no way to be able to get off the road. I was running like a freight train towards destruction. My end in this life was death, and after death, judgment with God, and after judgment with God, hell for eternity. That was my destination. Do you think anything else, if I understand that and I know that, you think anything else in life could actually bring me any kind of joy, any kind of comfort, any kind of fulfillment, any kind of satisfaction? Man, that overriding thought that I'm going to die and I'm going to be separated from God forever, it takes away the joy of everything. And it does, too. I remember being there. I remember having a fear of death. I remember being afraid to die because I had no clue. And I was raised Catholic, so judgment was preached to me pretty strongly. And I didn't want to stand before a judging God. I knew I wasn't going to make it. I knew I had no help. I knew my works weren't. I understood that. I knew that. And then Jesus, in his incredible mercy, sent people to give me the gospel. And then I realized and understood for the first time, it's not me trying to make myself good for God. It's Jesus Christ who already did it for me. And he offers me eternal life. He delivered us from so great a death. I'm telling you, that's why we sing songs of praise. That's why we gather together. That's why we go out and try to talk to people. Man, I hate bothering people. I know I go out and I make sales and all that and kind of stuff, but man, if I had a sales position where I had to cold call people on the telephone like a telemarketer, and if you have that job, I'm not against you or anything. You might be real good at doing it, might really like it. But oh man, I'm not going to do that, man. To knock on somebody's door to sell something, man, I don't know that I want to do that. But man, I'm telling you, when you know that Jesus Christ is the deliverer, he's the one that came. Then, man, you'll knock on a door. You'll bother somebody. You'll make yourself look like a fool because the risks are worth it. Somebody might just get saved. Oh, I'm telling you something. He delivered us from so great a death. But then that passage also talks about a secondary deliverance. It says, in whom he let's do it right so I don't misquote it. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. Okay, that's where we come in right here, right now. We're Christians. Some of us, some of you may not be. Our prayer is that that would change real quick. But we still need deliverance, don't we? We got issues, man. You don't think you got issues? Read the Apostle Paul sometime. Go over there to Romans in chapter 7. And listen to him describing his struggle in the flesh. The things that I want to do, I don't do. Things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Anybody identify with that at all? I know I shouldn't be doing this. I just did it. God's going to get mad if I do. Okay, now I got to go ask for forgiveness. I just did it, you know. Our flesh is weak. Amen. Do you realize that we need that throne of grace right now? Amen. We need it right now because that sin nature still in present dwells in our human body. And we need daily deliverance from that. And God is so good. He could have saved us from our sins. And somebody told me one time, they explained the Catholic baptism like this, that, you know, the baby is baptized and everything. And then from that point on, they're perfect, original sin is gone, and then from that point, it's pretty much up to you. Man, I don't know about you, that brings me absolutely no comfort. God saves you up to today. Tomorrow is on you. Oh, man, I'm dead. I've got nothing. I can't do it. I can't maintain. I can behave for a little while. But even when I'm trying to do something good, I know this has never happened to any of you, but have you ever bowed your head to pray? And at that point, that's when God reminded you of that person that you really hated. Or that the devil begins to distract you and put all kinds of thoughts in your head. Oh no, when you pray, I understand, you know, it's like nirvana, you know, it's just... Oh, I'm telling you, man, you even try to do good things and the devil will oppose you for that. You know what we need? We need deliverance from ourselves. Amen. You know what my advice is if you're a Christian, go to God every single day. Amen. Go to God every single day. And by the way, he doth deliver. I had a guy one time tell me, I can never get rid of this. He was hooked on cocaine, and he tried all kinds of rehabs and different things, and he just couldn't shake it. And he says, I can't do it. I said, well, man, go to God. He's going to help you. He can deliver from you. And you know what? He didn't believe it. He said, I've already tried all these other things. And he said, and I'm still addicted to this thing. He says, I can't give it up. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. God can deliver you from addictions. He can. Listen, I'm not an expert on deliverance, but I'm going to tell you something. By experience, God has delivered me from stuff. He's helped me. Has it been easy? Not all easy every time. But God can deliver you. You don't have to stay the way that you are. And people, they just give up. No, I'm just going to be this way till the day I die. Do you know that Jesus Christ still delivers now today? You go to the throne of grace. You obtain mercy. You find grace to help in time of need. And then I'll give you something else. Go to the New Testament. It is a textbook in how to overcome sin. Oh, it's got some amazing things in there. What does it tell you to do? To go back in your past and go into psychotherapy so that you can blame your mother for the sins that you're committing now. You think that's funny? I mean, you didn't laugh, so obviously you didn't think it's funny. But it is what a lot of people are saying. You go back, find some event in your past, and that event shaped you and made you who you are. Listen, I don't care what you were in the past. There are things in your character and your personality that are defined by the past. But listen, God is a God of change. God is a God of fresh starts, man. He's got the power to do it. Man, God commands the DNA and the molecules. Don't you think that he can also command your desires and your lust and change you into the person you need to be? Obviously, he can. And you need to go to him for it. You need to get his help. Some of you need deliverance today. Some of you have been making excuses for yourself, and it's done here now. You go to God, you get deliverance, you find help. You know, God has given us so many things. God has given gray heads for counseling. I know old people, there are throwaways in our society, but in a Christian community, gray heads, they're valuable. Because they've seen some things. They've been through some things. They understand some things. If you're young, go find a gray head and get some advice. What did God do for you? Maybe he can do the same thing for me. Go to scripture. Man, find examples, find principles, find things. God has not left you helpless. Get deliverance, man. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body forever. And then he says, at the end there, that he's delivered us from the very presence of sin, and that whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now, maybe he was talking about like next week, next month, but I think it fits that he's going to actually deliver us from the bondage of corruption. He's going to deliver us from this body. If you're strong right now, you might not identify so much because you're still on the road up, right? You're building, you know, you're getting stronger, you're evolving, you know, you're getting better. But then there's a lot of you, you're on the downside and everything's losing, you know, you're losing everything. Aren't you glad that our hope is not in this physical life? Nothing in this life lasts forever. Go ahead, buy a new truck. In 10 years, it's going to be worthless. Well, maybe not. Buy a new truck, and in 10 years, it'll still be worth $50,000 probably. Oh, but I'm telling you, it all goes down. Trust nothing in this life. You know what our hope is? Our hope is bound in the promises of Jesus Christ. And what he did is he delivered us from hell. He signed the note. He put his earnest stamp on it, and he says, I'm coming back. And one day, we're actually going to see him face to face. Amen. You know what? Renew your efforts to struggle against sin and institute godliness in your life. Because we're coming up in the day really soon where God's just going to eradicate sin, the presence of it altogether. That is going to be so amazing. I know it's a broken record. I've said it over and over again. The mansions, yeah, I work on mansions. They break down. They're hard work. I'm not impressed with mansions, okay? I will be impressed when I get to heaven, okay? I'll be like, I changed my mind. This is really cool. But it's not really what draws me now, mansions. You know what draws me? Is to be able to wake up and not have any ulterior motives. Amen. To wake up and not be down on God, to wake up and not be full of bitterness for another individual, not wake up and be so consumed with my own lusts and my own thoughts that I can't think about God. Amen. To be in a place where finally we're with him for eternity. That's our direction and that's our goal. And that's what he's come to do. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ, I would go to the passage, but it takes some time. I just want to leave you with this thought. He told the Jews, he said, you know, if the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Yes. And they lied. They said, we weren't in bondage to any man. Oh, yeah, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, the Assyria. Oh, yeah, you never were in bondage. Rome, we never were in bondage to any man. Yeah, that's denial. But he said, if you're a servant of sin, then you're a slave of sin. If the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Let me tell you what the promise of Jesus Christ's freedom is. It is not a political freedom because you can be in the bottom of a prison cell and be absolutely free. He's not talking about political freedom, the freedom in this country. The freedom to be able to go do what you want to do. He's talking about the freedom from the penalty, the power, and eventually the very presence of sin. He came to free you from sin. That's his promise today. So when you call on the Lord and ask him to save you, that's what you're asking him to save you from. The power, the penalty, and the presence of sin. Listen, if I were you, I'd call upon him today. I wouldn't wait. I would call upon him. I would give him your life. I would give him your all. I would surrender myself to him. If you're a Christian, listen, renew your efforts to get to know Jesus Christ. He's amazing. Serve him. Give him everything you've got. Be zealous for him because he's done so much for us. We ought to constantly praise him and thank him for what he's done for us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this passage. Lord, I pray that if there's comfort that's needed today, that you'd bring it. If there's challenge, Lord, in order to get back into the fight, Lord, that you'd give it. Lord, if there's conviction of sin that needs to take place in order to get saved, Lord, that you'd give that. Lord, have your way among each and every one of us here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. You're welcome back for the Lord's Supper at 7 o'clock tonight. Yeah.